Good morning, everyone. Greetings to you from the church in Nicaragua. It's great to be back. I appreciate the opportunity that you gave me to engage in that mission field visit. I've chalked it up as a very important part of my life portfolio. I'll try to share a few highlights at the end of the service. I will do a future presentation of a slideshow with a few explanations at a future date, possibly in the coffee room area, after the missions conference is over. Thank you, Darren, for that reading. I need to get into that context just a little bit in order to expand on the passage that applies to my assignment this morning. It's interesting to know that ministry has always had competition of one kind or another. It doesn't matter where you go. Truth has always been countered by falsehood. When God gave his first recorded instructions in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, Satan was crafting a lie to counter that truth of instruction that God had given. Error is nothing new. Oswald Chambers says, "The error of the past on the part of religious teachers has been to present God as a great sovereign power who utilizes humanity without rhyme or reason." The present error is the opposite, namely that God is a great, aimless, loving tendency that humanity utilizes to forgive itself, to cleanse itself, and to justify itself. The quote is very accurate, but the real point is that there are also have been many error and false teachers along the way, and false teachers, they always strip God of his glory, of his majesty, of his dominion, his authority, his justice, and his holiness. There is nothing new about any of the warnings that we find in the book of Jude, but they should always remain a real concern to us as believers. They applied before Christ, during the time of Christ, during the time of the writing of the New Testament, and they continue right up into this present day and age. It doesn't matter where you go, the enemy is in the business of sowing slightly twisted seeds of truth and sometimes seriously twisted seeds of truth. This is what the Apostle Paul was up against in his address to the Corinthians, which we're going to engage in this morning. Paul had told them the truth of the gospel, and they had believed it. It's confirmed in chapter 3, verse 3, where Paul says that you show that you are a letter from Christ to us, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Paul had not given these folks a legalistic formula to live by, but he introduced them to the freedom that comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But some people don't understand the freedom that comes by grace through faith. So they see it as an open door to ungodly living, which was a common practice in the church at Corinth. It is also a common practice in many churches today. Peter Jansen mentioned last Sunday that our church is often labeled as a church where anything goes. And he said that's not the case. It's not true. And I support him in that statement. We have the freedom to live a responsible, moral life. If you have a problem with that, go home and meditate on what your responsibilities are as a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter, as a believer in Jesus Christ. Then reflect on the Ten Commandments that are engraved in your heart, according to the Word of God in Hebrews, And if you can't remind or can't remember them by memory, then go to Exodus chapter 20 and find them there. And you will find out what your moral responsibility of life is. Paul begins chapter 11 by saying he is jealous for the Corinthians with a godly jealousy. He says that he has promised them as a church to Christ, who is referred to as the bridegroom, and the church as a pure virgin bride. Paul saw the church as a bride that was engaged to be married to none other than Jesus Christ. But he's afraid that they've been led astray by false teachers, Judaizers, trained influential speakers, wanting to bring them into bondage, saying, among other things, that you must be circumcised if you plan on going anywhere in your Christian life. It was common in the day for well-trained speakers, philosophers, and religious teachers who traveled and peddled their views or religious or legalistic religion to demand high payments for their speeches. Maybe on par with some of the health and wealth gospel preachers we have today that are requesting faster flying aircraft to get them to their destination without the contamination of traveling with people that fly commercial economy class. Requesting funds to the tune of $54 million for a personal jet aircraft. Paul says, you easily put up with these super apostles, even though they preach a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel than I preach to you. You guys are willing to soak it all up and to believe it. Do you really think that I'm inferior to these super apostles just because I didn't charge you for the gospel that I presented to you? Was it a sin to lower myself to the level of working for you for free just because I love you? Is his question. The talk was going around town that Paul's message couldn't be of any value because he wasn't even charging for it. When things are free, people become skeptical. It reminds me of a farm family that had some pups to give away. They had the sign at the gate that said, puppies to give away. And a man kept driving by for a whole week on his way to work, and he saw the sign, and he stopped in at the end of the week, and he just curious as to about how many pups they'd given away, only to find out they hadn't given any away. He said, you should put $25 value on these pups, which they did. And within a week, all 8 pups were gone. People become skeptical of the quality of freebies. Paul says, you have been scammed by false apostles, masquerading as Christ's servants of righteousness. And Paul begins his boast. Darren introduced it in the reading, the first part of his reading. We'll continue on in verse 16 and following. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, Paul says, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. And once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger of rivers, in danger of bandits, in danger of my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, and in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul's sarcasm here is quite evident in the beginning of this passage. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise, he says. You've allowed yourself to be enslaved and exploited, taken advantage of. How did they do that? Well, the legalists taught legalism that was contrary to the gospel of grace. They took advantage of receiving great financial support, demanding it, in fact. They baited the believers with flattering speech, like a fisherman baits a hook with a beautiful worm. They exalted themselves and not the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved the praise of men. They exercised verbal and physical abuse to embarrass people in public. You have allowed others to slap you in the face, Paul says, to get you to submit to your false teaching. Compared to this kind of demanding behavior, Paul says, we were too weak when we were with you to do that. I apologize for that, Paul says. The Corinthians saw Paul's meekness as weakness, when in fact it was his strength. They also thought that the Judaizers' arrogant attitude was one of power. When it came to comparing their Jewish heritage, the false teachers were of the same stock as Paul, but when it came to the suffering and sacrifice of himself for the church of Jesus Christ, Paul became the super apostle. There is no record of the suffering of Judaizers. None whatsoever. Had Paul not been obedient to God's call in his life for the ministry, he would not have had to endure this kind of suffering. Makes me wonder if Paul ever knew the words that Jesus spoke to Ananias. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. In chapter 9, Paul becomes converted. He has this Damascus Road experience of a great bright light shining and a loud voice coming to speak to him. And he's blinded. And he can't see for 3 days. During which time, Jesus speaks to a man named Ananias and he says, go to a man's house, Judas, on Straight Street. You're going to find a man there. He's praying, whose name is Paul. I want you to go and lay your hands on him and restore his sight. And Paul says, Lord, not a chance. I don't want to go near this man. He is a dangerous person. He's come here to gather more believers and put him in handcuffs and take him to Jerusalem and hopefully put him in prison or maybe even have him killed. But Jesus says to Ananias, go. This man is a chosen instrument to me. He's going to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I wonder if Paul ever heard those words that Jesus spoke to Ananias. Maybe he did. Maybe that's what kept him afloat when he spent a night and a day out in the open sea. I'm not sure. My thoughts go there. Paul says he received 39 lashes at five different times in his life. That's 195 lashes, ladies and gentlemen. They weren't pats on the back. They were whips that were exercised by powerful men that were trained for the lashing. 40 lashes were enough to kill a man, so the Jewish law was set at 39 lashes. And when that was administered, it would not be considered a death penalty. 40 would have been a death penalty. When I read this list of all the experience of suffering Paul went through, I ask myself a question. What have I suffered for the Church of Jesus Christ? What have I suffered for the cause of Christ and His church? I couldn't come up with anything that compared with Paul's list, so I didn't write anything down. What have you suffered? What have you suffered for the cause of Christ and His church? What are you suffering right now for the cause of Christ and His church? Then I'm reminded that this is the man that said these words when he reflected on his former life before he became a follower of Jesus. Philippians 3, 7 to 14. Paul said these words. So hard to believe. Paul's looking at his former life as a promoter of legalism. Tells us there just in the verse, two verses before, he says he was circumcised on the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless, his former life. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. When you're afloat out at sea for a day and a night, you haven't got any carry-on baggage left, folks. You're stripped of everything. He says, I consider them rubbish. The King James Version, I believe, says dung. It's the stuff that you find on a pile out behind the barn. That's the value that Paul places on his, on all the credibility of his former life. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Then he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. What a statement. Becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's his desire. He says, I must boast. If I must boast, he says in verse 30 of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the king of the Damascenes guarded, the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in a wall, and I slipped through his hands. This is a case where you can literally say, when somebody closed the door, which was the city gate, God opened the window. At this point, Paul truly became a basket case in order to slip through the hands of a governor that wanted to take him captive. It was not a sign of strength, but a sign of weakness. As we continue, chapter 12, Paul says, I must go on boasting. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things. Things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited or proud, as some versions have it, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Carry on in your weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul here is likely referring to his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. There's no verse that tells me that per se. That's my imagination when I look at the track record of his story. He may well have been caught up in the spirit to the third heaven, which he calls paradise, during these 3 days of blindness. There are other revelations given to Paul as well. They're mentioned in Acts chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 22, verse 17 to 18, Ephesians 3, 1 to 6. Great revelations that were given to Paul. And we can learn some practical lessons from this passage. One being that the spiritual character of the believer is far more important than his physical abilities. The spiritual character of the believer is more important than the physical abilities. Secondly, when God allows Satan to hinder us physically, he wants to grow us spiritually. When God allows Satan to hinder us physically, he wants us to draw closer to him and grow us spiritually. Third, sin is worse than sickness. And the worst of sin is pride. That is why Satan was thrown out of heaven. And you can read about it this afternoon in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, and Ezekiel 28, 17 to 19. It tells you that. A rather interesting development here in this passage. God uses the proudest of creatures to keep Paul from becoming proud. God uses the proudest of creatures, Satan, to torment Paul, to keep him from becoming proud. Have you got God figured out yet? If you have, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Because I haven't. Four, physical circumstances need not keep us from serving Christ. Physical circumstances need not keep you from serving Christ. When I look at Paul's list of negative circumstantial experience, you think, why would he ever set foot in a church again or ever proclaim the gospel truth to any soul on earth? Why would he do that? But his circumstances didn't keep him from serving, but rather motivated him to press on to win the prize. Question. What's keeping you from serving Jesus today with the gifts and abilities that he's given you? What's keeping you from serving Jesus today with the gifts and abilities that he's given you? Difficult circumstances? Reread the passage. Are you willing to use them for his glory? Are you willing to give the gifts and abilities that God has given you? Are you willing to exercise them for God's glory? If you're serving and using your gifts, what's motivating you to press on to win the prize? What's motivating you to press on to win the prize for which God has called not only Paul, but every believer heavenward? May it be the chorus line of this old hymn I want to read to you, which came to me in the last minutes of typing this message. Page 293 in the hymnal, for anyone that wants to pull out a hymnal and follow. It's a spiritual fireball. It goes like this. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt a heart of stone. For nothing good have I, whereby thy power to claim, thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And it's because of the words in this chorus that I asked the Lord, what do you want from me on this trip to Nicaragua? I'm not going on a holiday. What do you want from me that's going to bring you honor and glory? That was my question before I boarded my first flight. I'll briefly share, bear with me, I know we're past the hour. We only got to the hotel room in Edmonton. I checked in. My wife had made the arrangements. The gal coded my cards. I go up to room 330. The cards don't work. That's nothing new. That's happened before. I go back down to the main desk and I say the cards aren't activated. Sorry, try that again. And by now there's two men standing beside her. And the one in the center, he's got a necklace and on it he has a hotel card. And he offers, I'll come up with you. I'll come up with you. Oh, I said, I'll be fine. I'm sure they'll be working. No, he said, I'll come up with you. I'm the manager, he says. I'll come up with you. So we got in the elevator and he asked me, are you a farmer? I'm not sure. I didn't think my green luggage and my checkered carry-on was going to give it away as a farmer, but he asked if I was a farmer. I said, no, I wasn't a farmer. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, you farm pasture? No, I said, I don't really farm at all. I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, what does a pastor do? He said. Well, I said, among other things, I said, I tell people about Jesus. Oh, he said. I said, do you know him? And he just looked at me. And he said, no, I'm a Hindu. Well, I said, that's fine. That's fine. What is life to you? What happens when you pass away? How do you get to heaven? Well, he says, I believe that if I do good, he says, I'll get there. He didn't sound very sure, but that's what he said. So lo and behold, he comes into my room and we have about a 10-minute discussion. So I had to condense a 40-minute sermon into 10 minutes of a gospel presentation. And he thanked me and he went back to his desk. So he's on my prayer list. I get to Houston the next morning, next afternoon, and I have some time to kill because Ken's not going to be there until about 12:30, 1 o'clock at night, joining me from Winnipeg. So I'm downstairs at the desk and I said, I got time on my hands. I'd like to go for a haircut and go for supper. So the lady at the desk says, just download the Uber app and they'll come pick you up and take you there. She gave me a place where she get her haircut and she said, they'll treat you good. But I downloaded the Uber app, but I'm not sure what happened, but my phone said that I could not activate it. Probably for good reason. Because after a little bit of discussion, there's a fellow that comes out from the office and he stands at the desk and he says, I think I should take you to town. Oh, I said, I'm sorry, I don't want to bother you. Oh, he says, you're not a bother. He says, I'll gladly do it. I'll take you to town. So he escorts me out to his black BMW SUV. And he says, where are we going? He says, here's the address the lady gave me. She takes me down to the barber shop and sits down and waits while I have my hair cut. Before we left the parking lot, he says, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. He says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Nicaragua. He said, what are you doing there? What are you going there for? I said, I'm going to see some of the churches that have been planted there by missionaries from our conference many years ago. Maybe be an encouragement to the folks there. They're going through some hard times. Wow, He was impressed. Really? He says, I'm a Muslim. I said, that's great. So he took me for a haircut, and he wanted to take me out, and he did. He took me to a Mediterranean diner where he liked to go. So we had supper together. But an hour and a half of discussion, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He too believes in Jesus, but he doesn't believe that he was crucified. He never died for the sins of mankind. A twist of truth, makes all the difference, ladies and gentlemen, as to your future destiny. I encouraged him to embrace Jesus Christ by faith and be assured of the fact of where he's going. He thanked me, took a selfie. He says, I've found a father. He says, I just lost mine a year ago on a heart attack. He was the owner of the hotel, I found out in conversation. When God opens doors, it pays to take the opportunity to walk through it. You never know what you're going to encounter, but it makes life worth living. Sunday services celebrating the 17th anniversary of the first church we went to visit was fantastic. The people are alive and well in Nicaragua. The Spirit of God is on fire. I was absolutely taken back by the life they live of simplicity, of joy, the fellowship, the hospitality, the love they extend is absolutely amazing. On the third day, I wrote a quote. Happiness is not found in what you know, what you own, but in who you know and the relationship that you have established with him. His name is Jesus. Happiness is not found in what you have or what you own, but in who you know and the relationship that you've established with him. Jesus. Truly convinced these folks, trusting Jesus, to see them through the difficult times that they're currently experiencing, both politically and economically. They have a dictator leader who is pushing for social reform. Groups have risen up against him in the past year and a half, and up to the tune of 600 plus people have been shot as a result of the uprising. Things were fairly quiet in Managua, the capital city, with a lot of military and police presence at various intersections throughout the city. They also need prayer. Back in Houston, another opportunity, the lady behind the desk was an atheist. She says, I don't listen to you, I don't listen to him, I don't listen to her, I listen to nobody. I live my life one day at a time, and I'm happy with that. And when I'm gone, there's nothing after I'm gone. I'm happy with that. She had a very deep cough, telling me she was not in good shape physically. She immigrated to U.S. from Luxembourg, but she had no use for Jesus or any religion or God, doesn't believe that any of it exists. A twist of truth makes all the difference, ladies and gentlemen. Be on guard for who you run into. What do they believe? Where are they going? What determines their destiny? God bless you as you do that. Heavenly Father, we praise your name for what you're doing, for what you have done, and what you're going to continue to do. To encourage us in promoting the one and only truth that Jesus came to save souls. Sinners, of whom Paul says he was the chief. God, we give you glory for the blood sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. May we never fail to give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.